The scripture we just read spoke of the cloud of the Lord. And that is our title and our subject today, the cloud of the Lord. The first thing I would ask when I see this phenomenon, this manifestation of a cloud covering the tabernacle there in the wilderness, I would want to know what happened. How did it get there? What is this all about? Well, as you know, God had led his people, delivered his people out of Egypt and out of the bondage that was there, and brought them into the wilderness that they might keep his Sabbaths, that they may be separated wholly unto him as his exclusive and peculiar people, a holy nation. And he would establish in them a royal priesthood, and he would establish eventually a reign of righteousness over these people that would be a light to the nations. But he had brought them out into the wilderness under the leadership of Moses, a man that he had raised up for this particular task. And now they're out in the wilderness. They're camped in beautiful formation around a tabernacle, a tent. And over that tent is a huge, dark, thick, overshadowing, foreboding cloud. What's that all about? Well, back a few chapters in the story, we read this. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud. Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud." And by the way, God doesn't change his modus operandi. He comes in a thick cloud. Then Moses gathered the people together, and listened to the rest of the story there. On the morning of the third day, there important things happen on the third day in Scripture. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down to Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. It was on this occasion when God Almighty, the God of the universe, the Creator God, pure spirit, totally unknowable, incomprehensible, inscrutable, and ineffable. There is no way in the world that human beings in the desert 1,500 years before Christ would have ever known one scintilla about this God. He was separate from his creation. He was totally transcendent. He was wholly other than the creation that he had made. How would they ever know about the God that had led them up and delivered them from the Pharaoh? The only way they would ever know their God is by his self-disclosure, by his revelation, by his rolling back the curtain so that they can get just a glimpse of their God and know a little about him and understand his ways and his workings and hear his word. The only way they would ever know would be for God himself to disclose it, to make it known, to testify concerning himself. He would make known himself to the sons of men. A little later on in the story, God instructed Moses to take Aaron and Aaron's two sons and 70 elders. That's how we know they were a Presbyterian church, is there were 70 elders. We have about 70 elders here, I think, now. 70 elders. They went up to the plateau of the mountain. And there, the people stayed at the foot of the mountain. They went up to the plateau of the mountain, and there they enjoyed a time of fellowship around eating and drinking, a communion meal, and there they saw a manifestation of God. And they saw the floor of heaven, a crystal sapphire, beautiful floor of heaven. That's all they could see. But Moses then went on up to the top of the mountain. And it was at the top of the mountain then that this episode occurred. Then Moses went up to the mountain and the cloud covered the mountain. The cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. On the seventh day, important things happen in Scripture on the seventh day. On the seventh day, he caused it. Out of the midst of the cloud, he called Moses. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Important things happen in Scripture, 40 days and 40 nights. I probably shouldn't have done this, but yesterday about 7 o'clock, I went over to Borders Books in Uptown and bought a copy of a bestseller. And it's called God Is Not Great. And it's written by Christopher Hitchens. And it's a book basically that sets forth classic, standard, old-fashioned, garden variety, grade A, number one, ordinary atheism. And he quotes Spinoza and Paine and all the great atheists through Western history that tell us all about why there is not a God and how we can be sure there is not a God. And as I read it, and I love Christopher Hitchens, I love his sarcasm and his British wit, and I see him on public television and other places from time to time, and I get a kick out of him and like him. And he expresses himself so beautifully, and it's an entertaining book. But what I felt like as I read that book, and I only read a few chapters of it, it felt like I was listening to a very articulate and brilliant blind man explain to me that there was no such thing as the sun. And this scoffer, Hitchens, selected as his chapter, he has several chapters in the book, but the chapter that he wants to debunk Judaism and Old Testament truth, he selects this particular episode about God and the mountain and the cloud and Sinai and Moses, and to bring about his ridicule and his scoffing toward this, saying in effect that it never happened. If it had happened, we wouldn't know it because there were no eyewitnesses, and on and on and on. He brings in all the different higher critical theories and all this sort of thing to buttress up his argument. God simply does not need to worry about Christopher Hitchens. All in the world God did was reveal himself and make himself known. What we have here is the presence of the Almighty God accommodating himself to our feeble, human, frail, weak way of understanding. He manifests himself in the cloud, and in the cloud there is fire. There is lightning. There is thunder. There is a voice in the cloud. In the cloud, we see the attributes of God, and we see things about God. Not his full manifestation, but a theophany. Just a glimpse, just a picture, just a shadow, just a type, just a hint, just a little zephyr of a wind blowing that tells us something about God himself. Here we have God in his presence. This is God Almighty. This is the holy, pure Holy Spirit of God showing up in a thing that our eye can see and something that we can comprehend, that we can handle, and making himself known to us. Here in this very text, we find the Lord makes himself known as to his attributes to his people. We see some very obvious things. For one thing, he hovered over them. And as he hovered over them, he provided a cloud that protected them from the blistering hot sun by day in the desert. He hovered over them with fire and light to protect them and to guide them and guard them by night. When the cloud would move, they would break up the camp and move along with the cloud. When the cloud would stop, they would stop. They would remain with the Spirit of God wherever the Spirit of God would lead. And the cloud hovered over the tabernacle. It was always over that tent in the wilderness. That tent had been built according to a specific pattern. God had commanded the pattern of how that temple, that tabernacle was to be built on the mountain. And it was built. And if you've been to Sunday school all your life, you have somewhere along the line built a little model of the tabernacle. And you know if you've done that, that the tabernacle is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, the third person of the triune God. And the tabernacle is a beautiful picture because it has poles and rods, and then stretched over that are skins and fabrics. And if that's not a picture of the human body with skin stretched over bone, I don't know what is. Because the tabernacle, you see, is Christ. So here we have in the wilderness the Spirit of God, the third person of the triune God, and Christ, the incarnate Christ, pictured in shadows, in types, in manifestation, in theophany, but God expressing himself truly with his people. And everywhere he went, he stayed with them. You can see it over and over. We don't have time to go into it today, but you can see that cloud. In that cloud is the anger of God and the wrath of God expressed in thunder and lightning and in disapproving. Why, when Job's friends counseled Job and then Job spoke up, finally the Lord spoke. And what did the Lord say? He spoke out of the whirlwind, out of the storm cloud. Now, these pictures of clouds are just like clouds. They move around a little. They kind of change a little. The Lord has given me visions. We're Presbyterian, so they're not those kind of visions. Even back when I was a Baptist preacher, I didn't have those kind of visions. But the Lord's given me visions, and he gave me three just lately. About 12 or 14 weeks ago, I was standing on my balcony and looking out, and I saw the most awful, green, dark, foreboding, menacing storm cloud come from west to east, all the way across Northwest Highway. I watched it move. I watched it physically with my eyes. I watched it move and build. It blackened out the whole Highland Park area. It kept moving across. Then I would watch in the corner of my eye the television, and they would show the radar where all the little violet places were in the storm, and they showed what intersection it was going to hit next and where it was, and there were three little places in that storm, and it was a terrorizing and a very intimidating thing to witness. I was in that tornado that came through here in 1957. I was a little boy and we were in a car, but we were right over at Oak Cliff and we were running from that thing. And I looked up and I thought it was a huge fire. It looked like a building was on fire because there was smoke and debris and it was black and it was swirling. It looked like an explosive fire. I later learned very quickly that it was a tornado because it came right over where we were. A manifestation of awesome, terrible power. And God uses the cloud to give us just a little bit of a hint of that. I was at the swimming pool a couple of weeks ago and laying there in the sun, and by that time the rains had stopped. I think it was 40 days and 40 nights? Did anybody keep up with the calendar on the rain event that we had that flooded us here in Texas? I was watching the clouds, and I thought, I'm going to do like they do in Peanuts and see if I can figure out some shapes to those clouds. But before I could do it, the wind would whisk them away, and it just kept. And I was reminded of John's gospel where it said the Spirit of God is like that. It's like the wind that just blows wherever it wants to blow. Time and time again, God manifests the warmth of his presence, the terror of his judgment, the keeping and comforting of him is manifested to us, displayed to us, illustrated to us, and conveyed to us in the cloud. Moses wanted more than he got here. I don't know why, but he did. You know, Moses was raised in the Pharaoh's court for 40 years, and then for 40 years he was in the wilderness. And there he was working for his father-in-law, Jethro, keeping his herds and working in his household. And you remember from the text of Scripture that Jethro was a priest of the Most High God, which meant that he knew the real, true, Most High God. And he knew some things about God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God beside whom there is no else, the God likened to whom there is no other. He knew that God. And he taught Moses. And Moses in his own time had a manifestation in a personal way from God with the burning bush You're familiar with that. But Moses wanted more. It was not enough to have the mountain. It was not enough to have the burning bush. It was not to have the instruction of the priest, his father-in-law. It was not enough. He said, Lord, please show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. That's the way it is. When you've had some glimpse of God, you want more. When you come to know the Lord, when you come to know the divine creator of the universe in his loving and his caring and his comforting, that cloud in the wilderness was a paraclete called alongside to render and to give them aid. The presence of God keeping the promise, I will never leave you, I will never depart from you. And that cloud never did depart from them. Never did depart from them. It came to dwell eventually in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, and was encapsulated in that place with a thick and a dense smoke. And we see it over and over in the Bible. Isaiah, when he goes into the throne room of God in Isaiah 6, there's that thick smoke. And Isaiah then is convicted immediately of his sins, and he's purged by the fire that purges his lips. Ezekiel, remember the vision of the wheels and all the different images and everything that's in that? The very first part of that vision is the whole thing comes in a huge cloud. God is conveying and demonstrating and setting forth and manifesting himself and letting him, the prophet Ezekiel, know that he has called him to his mission and giving him something of what he's like. The cloud. The cloud never leaves him. It never leaves him. It stays. The cloud sometime is vicious and menacing. The cloud sometime is comforting. The cloud sometimes, the winds die down and the smoke dissipates. And all that's left is a zephyr, a small wind, a still, small voice. But it's still God Almighty manifested himself to the people. Moses wanted more. Moses said, show me thy glory. The Lord says, I can't do that. I can't show you. Nobody can see me and live. God is invisible. He cannot be seen. And his majesty and glory, unless it is veiled, and it's veiled in light, unless it is veiled, it cannot, a man cannot tolerate it. God said to Moses, I'll do this. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. And I'll put my hand over you, and I'll pass by so that you can see my backside, and I'll show you one of my attributes. I will show you my goodness. That's all Moses got to see. He wanted to see the glory of the Lord, but that's all the Lord gave him to see. The cloud in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, hovering over the primordial waters in Genesis chapter 1, hovering over the creation, eventually creating and giving life to everything that is there, working with the very Word of God, in spirited Word, work together. The second and the third person of the triune God are mutually interdependent in every way and mutually indwell one another. There's a big theological word for that, but I have a hard time pronouncing it. God in his reality and God in his manifestation. God not only hovering over the waters in creation, but the Holy Spirit overshadowing a virgin. Whoever dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And the Almighty overshadows this virgin, and comes forth this one, the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, very God, very man. One day, on another mountain, Moses shows up. This time, it's the mountain of transfiguration. And Moses is there, and he's with Elijah, and he's with Christ, and he's with a couple of the disciples. And guess what? There's this cloud that covers it all in a thickness so that the disciples cannot even see. And the incarnate Christ, the glory of God comes over him. And you know what does Moses see? Moses sees the glory of God in the incarnate Christ. And John says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is now the true manifestation, the true image, the true icon, the true glory of God. And it is the Spirit's job to both conceal and to reveal. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit conceals and reveals. God's Holy Spirit in the cloud would conceal Moses. In the Old Testament, it was said so in the text here. When the cloud entered the tabernacle, Moses couldn't even work that day. He couldn't go to work. He couldn't enter the tent of meeting. Later on, we find that when the temple was dedicated by King Solomon, when the temple was built as the, just like the tabernacle, except much larger and much more magnificently and much more beautifully, the temple represented the very same things, had the same furniture and everything, but the temple now was a house. And on the very first day, when Solomon dedicated the temple, the scripture says the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priest could not make the sacrifices. First day on the job, they couldn't work, because the Spirit of God had showed up with power and manifestation. God shows His people just glimpses. The writer of Hebrews says, we get these glimpses a little here, a little there, divers ways, divers times, various ways God shows Himself. But then when the incarnate Son comes, we have the revelation of the truth. In Christ, the Father is revealed. The cloud conceals and the cloud reveals. The cloud conceals and the cloud reveals. One day, Christ was on another mountain. And on that mountain, He was instructing His disciples, telling them that He would be leaving them. He was giving them what we know as the Great Commission. He was instructing them. He was telling them where they needed to go and where they needed to wait and what they needed to do in the next 10 days. And all of a sudden, a cloud received Him out of their sight. The cloud concealed. He's gone. God in the flesh that had meant so much that we were able to look at and see and behold His glory, and our hands were able to handle Him, and we're able to touch Him, and we're able to see that He was really, in fact, God in the flesh. He's gone. And that's where we are today. We live in that time when He has now, our Savior, Christ, the incarnate Lord, has been concealed. A cloud has received Him out of our sight. But that very day, the angels came and said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing, looking up into heaven? Don't you know this same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven? Right now, Christ is concealed. Right now, we see Him in the flesh no more. That's why we have to have faith. The eyes of the flesh can't see Him. He's concealed in the cloud. But the eye of faith can see Him with 20/20 vision. The faith that is required by God in order to see the Lord is a faith engendered in the heart by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, the very cloud of God. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and to unveil that we may see the glories of Christ in His perfections and in His person and in His work and in His full majesty. The Lord of glory is shown forth in our mind and in our hearts. The image of Jesus Christ. Jesus told us to pray for the Holy Spirit. If we pray for the Holy Spirit, He will show us Christ. The disciples said, show us the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. We must walk by faith, not by sight. That's where we are now. We have the testimony and the record of the cloud. We have a big, thick Old Testament, which Hitchens doesn't believe, but I believe every scintilla of it. And it's my life and my breath and the length of my days. It's my food, it's my light, it's my all in all. The inscripturated Word of God feeds us and encourages us. And the Holy Spirit is the author of that word, and he is the illuminator and interpreter of that word to your heart. One day, the clouds will open up and he'll return on clouds of glory. And this time, he won't be concealed. Every eye shall see him. He will return on clouds of glory. Let's stand and sing that closing hymn.